Well, good morning again.
Morning.
That was good.
And again.
That's great. I really enjoy the fellowship in our church. I really enjoy the camaraderie that we have. I'm going to read at the beginning here, Luke chapter 18, verse 10 to 14. It's also in your handout on the right-hand side. But let me read it. It says, starting in verse 10 of Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I don't know if you are a reader of history. I'm one of the biggest books ever written is called War and Peace by Mr. Tolstoy, Leo Tolstoy. He also wrote Anna Karenina and many other stories, a lot of them. And Leo Tolstoy was actually a very great novelist, and in fact, maybe even in school, it was on your curriculum to read one of his books. Some would say that he was probably one of the greatest novelists that ever existed. His writings actually did have a lot of moral values in it, and much of what he says in his books has been helpful to many people. But interestingly enough, Tolstoy's morality was not God-centered, it was self-centered. In fact, Tolstoy himself wrote the following: I am a remarkable man both as regards capacity and eagerness to work. I have not yet met a single man who was morally as good as I. I do not remember an instance in my life when I was not attracted to what is good and was not ready to sacrifice anything to it. That's what he wrote about himself. Tolstoy saw himself as sort of a level above humanity, including Moses, Isaiah, Confucius, Buddha, and many others. It could be said that when we borrow or when we look at some of the opening words that were in Luke chapter 18, that Tolstoy looked at his own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. It could be said that Luke chapter 18, 10 to 14, is a perfect fit for Count Tolstoy. But what about us? How does this familiar parable apply to each and every one of us? We may not be Tolstoy, fortunately, but there is a parable here. And this parable is all about prayer. It's all about prayer. Now, interestingly enough, just earlier in this chapter, Luke talks about the persistent widow. That was about prayer as well. And that persistence was, you should never give up on praying. But now Luke changes this and he's starting to talk about prayer in a much different way. He's talking about how what is in our hearts or what should be in our hearts when we pray. So he gives us two prayers to compare. He gives us the prayer from the Pharisee, and he gives us the prayer from the tax collector. Interestingly enough, one of those prayers leads to heaven. The other one will lead you to hell. Sounds pretty blunt, but that's the way it is. So we start this, and it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now let me just get an idea of the cultural setting of this. See, they went up to the temple probably either at 9 or 3 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Their prayers would have been offered while they were, their prayers would have offered while there was incense burning. And they were sort of waiting after their prayer would have been completed by a benediction from whoever the priest was at the time. Culturally, at that time, they did not pray on their knees. Rather than kneeling and praying silently, they would pray aloud with their eyes raised to heaven, was normally the way they did it. So here's the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's take a look at this for a second. The Pharisees themselves were a group of people who were trying to solve a problem. Interestingly enough, once again, let's put this in the context of the time. The time was when the Romans ruled. And the Pharisees felt at the time that they had to intensify what they called the Torah being the five first books of the Bible. And to intensify that, they thought by intensifying the Torah that it would help in some way help them bring not only salvation to themselves, but also the restoration of Israel and the removal of the Roman Empire, or the Roman rule. And intensified, or the intensification of the Torah, meant they would have additional spiritual routines, but they would also broaden and add to the law. And I've mentioned this, I think, in a Bible study. They would take the Sabbath day and they would add many more little rules for being able to keep the Sabbath. So they took on this objective, and they furthered the requirements of the letter of the law. That was their goal. Their goal was to, as I said, add legalism to what was already in the Torah. If you read a lot of the book of Leviticus and all of the routine, the laws that were there and the holy days to be kept. And they did it in mind, not just for earning salvation, but as I already said, they did this because they wanted the restoration of Israel. They wanted the restoration of Israel. Now, interestingly enough, Pharisees in society at that time were actually quite esteemed. No Pharisee would ever sell out his people for gain. Like everyone, they too were the victims of the tax collectors. They were looked upon by the people around them and those who, the Jewish population at the time, they were looked upon as, we call it today, the good guys. They were viewed as the good guys. And the tax collectors were viewed as the bad guys. Right? So let's take a look at the Pharisee's prayer for a second. You see, he began his prayer by saying, God, I thank you I'm not like the other men. Did I put this here? Yeah. I thank you that I'm not like other men, the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So this Pharisee in some way was quite justified to stand up and say all this stuff. He had not stolen from everyone or anyone. He was probably faithful to his wife. He thanked God for being able to avoid what he considered serious sin. Today, if we were to take this same prayer, we might consider it a little differently for our own selves, and we might say, God, I thank you that I'm no longer caught up in the worldliness that is around me. This is what he was saying. I've risen above it. I'm a better person. So let's note a couple of things. How he did this. When the Pharisee went into the temple to pray, he moved right up to the front of the court. He came to the temple at exactly the right hour for prayer. And he entered in and he drew next to that offering or that altar where they did the burnt offering. And he would have stood erect and he would have wanted to make sure that everybody could see him, which they would have if they'd been in the temple at the time. He wanted to get some recognition, not to glorify God. The second thing is he prayed out loud enough that everybody could hear him. And the other part about it is that he prayed so self-absorbed. If you look in the bulletin, in those verses, he uses the word I 5 times, right? It was a prayer of being all about me, if we wanted to use my, current day lingo. The other part about this, he talks about how he himself had done this intensification. In the Bible, it only requires that you fast once a year on the Day of Atonement, or it did for them. But he says, no, I fasted twice a week because I'm that, bring it on. I'm this so much better. And he says, I tithe on everything, even the herbs and everything that comes, all of the vegetables and the herbs and the spices and everything like that. By the way, that's not what the tithing principle is. The tithing is that you pay at that time 10% of your income. He claimed to be a lover of God, but that was sort of false because he didn't show a lot of love to that tax collector, this poor guy who was sort of standing beside him. So there we see the Pharisee. He puts himself above. I'm better than everybody. I'm better than everybody else because I can. I'm a better person in how I worship and pray and live my life. The tax collector. Let's look at a contrast between him and his prayer. See, but first of all, let's understand what tax collectors were like or what their job was. A tax collector at the time was probably the scum of the Jewish society. They were the third level, if you want to call it, third level lackey of the Roman tax system. Rome would impose taxes on its people, in this case, on those who they had conquered, Jerusalem and Israel at the time. And those taxes were delegated to Roman contractors. You could call them tax farmers. And who then turned around and employed Jewish people, men, to do the dirty work, which was to collect the tax. And what they did, these tax collectors, the way they earned their money and their income is they would charge you more than what they had to give back to the Romans. And they, in many cases, lived some pretty luxurious lifestyles. And some may not have. But when you really look at what these tax collectors were, they were religious and political traitors to human society, to the Hebrew society at the time. They were utterly despicable people. They were not allowed to perform public office, and they were barred from giving testimony in court. Because the minute you said you were a tax collector, that instantly removed you of those privileges. They were considered outcasts. They were considered untouchable. If we wanted to compare them to people in today's society, they would be considered scammers, hackers, drug dealers, pushers, or pimps. That's the category of person that a tax collector was. So here we see the tax collector standing far off. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What an intense contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. You see, the Pharisee, he stood in prominence. The tax gatherer, the collector, was standing afar off, probably just entered into the back of the synagogue. Okay. The Pharisee stood erect, his eyes open to heaven, but the publican, his head was bowed. He couldn't even bring himself to lift up his head. The Pharisee, he confidently prayed. The tax collector sorrowed over what he was and what he had done. Like the Pharisee, the tax collector verbalized what was in his heart in his prayer. It is one thing to publicly announce your virtues as the Pharisees did, but it's also quite another thing to publicly proclaim your sins. See, the publican had no desire to compare himself with other men. He just cried out, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I am everything people say I am and more. I will not attempt to make myself look better by comparing myself with someone else. That's a tough thing for many, for all of us, really, sometimes. It's very easy to fall into that trap. But here he was saying, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. His prayer leads us to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, here, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. That's Paul talking. This is Paul who was preaching the gospel. And he said, look, their only salvation comes from Jesus Christ. And he came to save sinners. David understood the magnitude of sin. In Psalm 51, he starts, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. He was a sinner. He knew it. He knew it. See, this man, this tax collector, his hope was that as God could and did and would forgive the sins of David, he would forgive his sins, his treacheries, his lifestyle as well. He knew that God's wrath was upon him, that the merciful removal of God's anger was his only hope The Pharisee didn't say anything about that. The Pharisee thought he was okay. He was on his way. He was on his way to the wrong place. You see, opposites were standing there in the temple. We had both the scum and the cream of Hebrew society. One infamous for his sins, the other famous for his righteous lifestyle. That's how they were perceived. Yet Jesus declared one thing to these men. He said, I tell you, this man went down, the tax collector, would go back down from the temple, go down into the city, went down to this house justified rather than the other one. Justified, if you're not familiar, justified means you've been made right with God. God has forgiven you and you have eternal life in the kingdom with Jesus Christ. This man was justified. You know, in modern day, I see this. There's even an ad where they do this now. Do you ever see where they do what's called a drop the mic moment? You know, maybe Katie knows those things. You know, when somebody's done some fantastic music performance and they drop the mic, okay? And there was an ad on TV recently where there's some woman comes along and she drops a mic, and then one of the car manufacturers is driving over all these dropped mics. A dropped mic means an incredible thing has happened. An amazing event has taken place. And this declaration by Jesus Christ was a drop the mic moment. He was saying that this man who admitted his sin and didn't want to put himself above anybody else, okay, was justified. He dropped the mic. See, the difference between their prayers was, one was all the attitude about themselves, about and the other one was about towards, you know, his attitude, his perception of himself and others, and he sort of wanted to relate that to God. Jesus is saying, if you want to get right with God, do it the tax collector way, not the way of the Pharisee. So the Pharisee left the temple. He was unaccepted, unjustified, and he was still under God's wrath. But the tax collector, who had systematically made his money on the backs of people, this traitor, this pariah, having repented and having humbly cast himself on God's mercy, he left the temple justified. Just like that, his sins were gone in a flash. In a flash, God's wrath had been turned away from that man, and in an instant, he had a new life. Jesus' first teaching in this parable really is, you have justification by faith, not by works, not by fasting twice, 2 days a week, not by tithing to a meticulous level. He's saying in Romans, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Your faith in Christ, along with this confession, as did the tax collector, is what brings us eternal life. And then Jesus comes along and he closes this parable very interestingly. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The truth of humbling the exalted and exalting the humble appears in the Old Testament in multiple places. He says, this is in Ezekiel, it says, This is what the sovereign Lord says. He says, take off the turban, remove the crown. In other words, remove your exaltations. It will not be as it was. The lowly will be exalted and the exalted will be brought low. He had mentioned this earlier on. And then this whole understanding of becoming humble was enforced when Mary, she sang what we call now the Magnificat, when she realized that who she was in the whole plan of God. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. This is where is the bottom line. It's the pride in our hearts that has to be removed. That's what this prayer is about. And when we pray that that is removed, that our heart is cleansed thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says, he has shown strength. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate, knowing that Christ was about to be born. Remember at the beginning of this message, I was talking about how the Pharisees wanted to expand the law. This was called the Torah intensification because they wanted to restore Israel. Interestingly enough, Marilyn read from the book of Joel partially that same desire, but what the real solution was. And everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was the solution. Not to intensify the law, not to put down other people, not to try to raise above ourselves, not to think in our heart because of who we are better than anybody else, because we are not. We are sinners. And that is what this prayer is about, is that we pray as a sinner. Today, we could easily make the same mistake. Well, we're good people. We're Christians. We go to church on Sundays. We pray every morning. We read our Bibles. Very easy to let our heart deceive us into thinking that we're better. We're not. We are sinners. That is the message in this. And that is how we are to pray. A heart that is right with God is a heart that truly believes and says, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. Let us be honest with ourselves. Jesus wants us to be honest with ourselves and in our hearts. He wants us to call on his name. He wants us to live by faith. Because the righteous heart, the heart that has been justified, as was the tax collector when he went home. The heart, the righteous heart's only hope is in the blood and mercy of Jesus Christ. So I'll pray for us. God, have mercy on us as sinners. We have sinned again and again, but what we have done and by what we have not done. We ask that you redeem us and assist us in turning from our sin and walking in the path of your Son. We ask that you help us to restore those relationships we have broken and allow us to undo the hurts we have caused to others. We repent of trying to look good while pleasing ourselves. We have no excuse. We have no hope but in your grace. We ask for your mercy for the sake of your Son, Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.